So you got a Bible as the kids are going downstairs, and pray for everybody, because the last 2 weeks has been very late. I guess there's a lot. This is a big time of still vacation and stuff, and hopefully everybody starts to join with us in the next few weeks again. But pray for those that aren't here. Look in on them if you need to. And in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, you can get your Bibles. Who has a Bible with them today? Actually has a Bible. Three people. Four people. You have, yeah, in what language? You got all the languages, too? You got Old English, New English? Yeah. He's got probably, Jim's probably got the Hebrew to Greek. He got the Aramaic version. I mentioned this morning, you know, when I got saved, you know, because I never had gone to, I went to Catholic church when I was younger, but I never really gone to church. You know, I went in a few couple times, and I realized that every time I went to church, I saw everybody this. Everybody had their Bible. Everybody walked in with their Bibles, you know, and today not so much. We rely on the big screen, we rely on our phones, we rely on this, and you know, you say, well, that's a little antiquated. Well, yes and no. It's, if you know, those other tools are nice, but it's good to have a Bible that you have, that you read. It, you know, this one my father bought me a few years before he passed, and so it's sentimental, but it's starting to like come apart, and I want to kind of figure out how to glue it together, because I don't want it to, look, let's say, starting to do that, and I, you know, so I, but you know, but you know, when you have a Bible that you use a lot or read a lot, it's funny. Can you almost feel like you go out looking, you can kind of almost turn to a page? Like, you really, I mean, if you don't get right on, you get darn close. You know what I mean? Oh, I'm going to go to the Gospel of Matthew. Oh, okay, yeah, it's Matthew. I'm going to go, you know, just yeah, that kind of thing. But I say all that to say this, that, you know, this morning we did have some issues, and hopefully Ezekiel's able to load up the scriptures that we just gave him. It'll go up on the screen. But it's always good to have your Bible ready, okay, and have it with you when you can. And Paul is, you know, we've been, the last few weeks, we have, and we have been doing this since we started our Bible reading, that, you know, often I'm bringing messages from what we're reading or kind of, you know, getting us prepared for what's been reading. And but today we're going to go New Testament, even though we're in the Old Testament, though there will be a little tie-in back to something we're reading in a little while. But Paul is dealing with the church in Corinth, the Corinthians. And he's had a contentious kind of relationship with them. Very, very interesting when you read through the epistles and you read even in the book of Acts a little bit of back and forth between him and the church. They had some issues. They had some issues. And Paul wrote a couple letters to them that we have in Scripture, but he actually wrote another letter that is mentioned in the Scripture, a third letter he wrote to them, which is one of those letters that we don't have today, but it's one of those letters with even without the content of that letter helps me to understand and appreciate more the Bible as itself, as the Word of God, because Paul wrote these 1st and 2nd Corinthians to them, but he also wrote another letter, and that letter, he kind of regretted writing. You know, it must have been a real tough letter, and Paul was kind of thinking, just pouring out, you know, just getting everything off his chest, and he didn't hold back anything. And he kind of said, I kind of regret writing that letter. Well, I'm glad, I mean, in one way, I'd like to read it, just because it'd be cool, but on the other hand, I'm glad we don't have it a little bit, because the thing is, that was Paul. That wasn't Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit. That was Paul being Paul. And while there may have been truths in it, it wasn't what God wanted us to hear. It wasn't what God wanted to be carried down through the millennia so that we today can be reading it. So we don't have 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 3, et cetera. We have 1 and 2 because that other letter was Paul. But in the 2 Corinthians that we call it, which is probably the third letter, he writes to them and talks about some of the issues they have. And he says to them in chapter 11, and he begins in verse 1. He's talking to them about his own credentials as an apostle. Now, you may think to yourself, why would Paul have to defend himself? And why does he have to talk about his credentials? He says about it in the beginning, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. In other words, he's saying to them, this is kind of stupid, foolish that we even have to talk about this. I'm kind of annoyed that I have to even bring this subject up. But I have to. And he's going to explain why. And he's going to explain to, and he is going to ultimately in this chapter defend his apostleship against the apostleship or so-called apostleship of those who had gone into the Corinth church and were these super apostles that Paul was concerned about. Now, Paul wasn't saying this was a folly because he's saying that I have to defend myself because I feel like slighted or anything. He says, no, it's folly that we even have to talk about it. So Paul was going to, he's going to explain in a moment here, he's not worried about his own reputation. Paul is not talking to them about his credentials because Paul feels slighted or Paul feels that, I'm not going to be able to get a job after this job because you guys aren't going to give me a good recommendation, you know, or this, and or you know, and these other guys come in and you treat them better and you pay them more. In fact, you didn't pay me anything, you know, and you pay them more and you treat them that and you put up posters about them and you get into their camps and saying, we love this guy and we love this one and they're so great. He says, and I feel really bad because of that. No, that's not why he's writing this. In fact, he goes on to say in the second verse that he's jealous for them with a godly jealousy. And it wasn't a jealousy where he says, you know, I'm the first one who brought you the gospel, and you're mine, and now these other guys come in, and you're paying more attention to them than me. What's that about? Yeah, you pay them. You don't even pay me anything. You know, when they come over, you have campaigns weeks before. Hey, such and such is coming. Let's put up all this stuff because we love, you know, hey, I'm so afraid. I'm so jealous that I'm going to lose my job with you. I'm going to lose my support. I'm going to lose my reputation. That's not why he's writing this. See, that would be Paul jealousy, earthly jealousy, human jealousy. Oh, you guys might go start your own church with, you know, this other super apostle, and I'll be left out in the cold and I won't have anywhere to preach anymore. Now, that's not what he's talking about. He says, I have a godly jealousy for you. And the godly jealousy that Paul had for them was the same type of jealousy, because it's godly jealousy, that God has for us. Did you know God is jealous? He said, no, God can't be jealous. Sorry. He says, I am. He said in Exodus, he says, I am a jealous God. I'm the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God. But God's jealousy is different than the human jealousy that causes us so much problem. God's jealousy for us is a wonderful jealousy because God says, I know that your relationship with me and my relationship with you is the most important relationship you can have. And any other relationship that takes precedent over that is going to hurt you. Somehow it's going to be bad for you. Somehow, if you and I lose the relationship that we have, or that he wants for us, that he established for us through the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, if anything interferes with that relationship, I'm jealous of that because it's going to hurt you. It's not going to hurt God. Though he does care for us and he does love us, it's not going to hurt him, but it will hurt us. And Paul is saying, yes, I have that kind of jealousy for you because you're paying ear to these other super apostles. You're giving them, you know, all kind of recognition and you're falling in love with them. And he says, and I know that's going to end up badly for you. And I don't want that. He says to them, look, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, I didn't come to you to establish a big following so that I can make a name for myself from you or off of your backs. He says, I came to you with nothing, bringing you a simple message of salvation so that you can find out your relationship with God through Christ is the most important thing that you need. I came to tell you about him. I came to bring you to him. I did not come to bring you to me, Paul. I came to bring you to Jesus Christ. And that relationship with him is the most important relationship you can have. You know, you hear stories, and I've heard them, and they're not just, you know, stories that are not true or based on things, but they're actually happening. Now, thankfully, it doesn't happen often, but it happens. It exists. And you go to yourself, and you think in your mind, like, why and how could this thing happen? And I'm talking about stories like this. You know, you hear about a couple getting married. And they come to whatever kind of service or whatever they're having for their marriage, and they pledge to one another fidelity, and they pledge their lives one to another for life, man, and, you know, for better, for worse, for richer and poorer, in sickness and health, till death do us part. And then you find out on their wedding day that the groom's with the bread, the maid of honor, and then the she's with the best man. I mean, these are real stories I've heard and I've seen, and you go, what? 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 What does that even mean? How do you stand there, be, you know, pledging one another, and then in your mind you already know you're with somebody else, you're going to be with somebody else, and you're going to have an affair on your wedding day even? I mean, come on, what is that about? You know that's not going to end well for anybody, right? Even some craziness in our world today, it's with agreement. That's still not going to end up well. It never does. God knows this, right? So that's a human human marriage, right? Imagine even more so the magnification of our relationship with Jesus Christ, where that should be the exclusive relationship. And Paul says, I want you to know how important that relationship is, that nothing else should ever get in the way of that relationship. That's what I came to tell you about. That's the message I preach to you. That's what I'm jealous of, because there's some amongst you who are starting to take you away from that. And that's what he goes on to say here. He says, listen, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, I'm going to get back to that part, that phrase, simplicity in Christ, in a moment. That's really the core of our message today. But let me go on for a little bit. Just bear with me for another moment. Because he says, for if he comes... preaches, or for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He says, I'm jealous for you because I kind of know you guys, and I know how you're so enamored with all the other glitz and the glam and all the other things, and these other guys have come in after me, and they come in. These super apostles, right? They come in, oh man, looking the part, all dressed up, you know. They come in with all the accoutrements. They come in with all the finery and the jewelry. They come in with this image and this striking image of these great and wonderful men, you know. And they come in speaking, whoa, so well. They almost hypnotize you with their words. They're great orators. They can speak, and you just want to sit down and say, keep talking, baby. Keep listening. I just love how you talk, you know. And this is what they come with. You know, they come in with these words, and they come in with these messages, and they come in with all these different things. And he says, I'm so concerned that that's going to take you away from the core message of the salvation in Christ. And you can almost picture this, right? Picture the super apostles coming in, right? And they look the part, and they sound the part. And then here's Paul. Now, Paul, we do not know what he looks like, but there are some non-biblical references about Paul's appearance. And let's just suffice it to say that he didn't seem to be, if those are true, a very attractive guy. It's just, that's what they say. I don't know. A little hunched over, you know. Bald, like one eyebrow, they're saying. People, big bushy eyebrow. And again, I don't know if it's true. Big, he had a big crooked nose. He had eyes, because, you know, eyes seem to have bad eyesight. And, you know, and I don't know. And I'm not mocking Paul. Believe me, that's not the point. And I don't know what Paul looked like. But supposedly, he wasn't that impressive in his appearance. Supposedly. Also, Paul, though he was a very learned man, a very, very intelligent man, very well schooled, he himself even says, I'm not a great speaker. I'm not a great orator. He wasn't one of those trained orators that these guys would go around. Remember, this is how these people made money. They were trained speakers, and that was well thought of in that culture, especially the Greek culture. These people that could speak well and could command an audience and knew how to use the language and knew how to be these great, amazing wordsmiths, and they would be able to speak there, and people would listen to them for hours. It was a form of entertainment, and they would be highly paid for that, and they would come with all of the references from everything else. This one is this one, and hell, bring this one into your crowd because he'll fill the rafters, you know, he'll pack the place because he's such a great speaker. And here they come, and then here comes Paul. And they bring these wonderful message, and Paul says, yeah, I came to talk to you about Jesus, him crucified, you know. And he says, the problem is not so much that these guys exist and that these guys are coming bringing this message. The problem is that you're going to bear up with it. You're going to receive it. You're going to applaud it. You're going to look to it. You're going to find yourself fawning all over them and listening to a different message about a different Jesus. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, you can look at it this way. What did Paul come? Paul came and preached the message of a Jesus who died. A Jesus who was crucified. A Jesus who Paul said in Philippians 2:6, right, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In other words, they come along with their stories about Jesus, and Paul's telling the truth about Jesus. And remember Jesus? When he was born, remember those stories? He glowed so much that when the wise men came to see him, he blinded them with his glowing of the glory. Remember that story? No. Oh, do you remember that story that Joseph and Mary, they were humble people, and then when they received the Messiah, God gave them a palace? And they were rich. They had everything, right? Oh, baby. And the people came from all over, right? No. He was born in humble manger. His parents didn't have much money. He was raised as a humble carpenter. When he started his earthly ministry, he said to people, I have nowhere to lay my head. He wore one pair of clothes, it seems to be. Right? He wandered around place to place, sleeping on the ground. Furthermore, we know about him that Isaiah, in prophesying about him, he says, you know, his form is not something that would necessarily attract you to him. Doesn't mean that he was necessarily ugly or anything. It means that there wasn't, like, he didn't walk down the street and go, oh, there's God! No, he's just a guy. Just a simple man. Now, we know that he was also God. But he came to us as a man. But the super apostles came in and said, oh, Jesus, you know, Jesus, if you receive Jesus, you'll never be sick. You'll receive Jesus, you'll never be without money. If you receive Jesus, this will happen. Oh, yeah, super Jesus, super apostles. They don't talk about the cross and the death and the blood and humbling yourself and dying to self, repenting of sin. They bring a gospel that is a different gospel. It's a gospel of success and wealth in this world. It's a gospel that tickles the ears of so many people, and it does bring crowds in, and it makes the money flowing. But it's not the gospel that's going to save you. It's not the gospel message that people need to hear, whether they want to hear it or not. He says, I am concerned. That is the subtlety with the way the serpent fooled Eve. You're going to be pulled away by these guys because they're not going to outright lie about Jesus. They're just going to embellish it. They're just not going to change the gospel. They're going to just slightly manufacture a little bit differences in it. Oh, they'll read from, you know, but they'll change a couple things. Just so like when God said to Eve and to Adam, right, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Satan came along and just said, you surely not die. One word. And changed. And corrupted what? Not only Adam and Eve, but all of mankind from there. Paul says, I do not want that to happen to you. I do not want that to happen to you. You know, it's been said, you guys know that, you know, it's easier to combat an outright lie. If it's an outright lie, it's kind of easy to combat that. You guys kind of show the truth. But it's hard to combat a lie that has truth in it. A measure of truth in it. That's the hard one. How do you untangle that web? And Satan is subtle. He knows how to do that stuff. And that's what Paul was concerned about. And his concern, he says, you know, and you know, Paul said later, right, he said to the Galatian church, he would write to them and say, listen, in Galatians 1, he says, if I, right, we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than the one that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before and so say now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And Paul says, listen, there's one gospel. There's one Jesus. There's one way of salvation. There's only one way. And even if I come back to you and start to tell you about some other Jesus or a different way, he said, get me out of there. I'm accursed. Don't believe me. Don't believe anybody else. Believe the one and only message, the only Jesus that can save you, the authentic Jesus of the scriptures. So these other apostles, see, Paul was a sent apostle. These were the ones who came in their own names, with their own reputations. They were bringing a different gospel. And he said, and the problem is, you are giving them ear. You're listening to them. See, I don't want any of us. In that way, I have a godly jealousy for all of us, including myself, that godly jealousy that we would not embrace any false teaching, no matter how enticing, no matter, I don't want us to drift away from our devotion, complete devotion to Jesus, nor do I want our relationship with Jesus in any way to be compromised. I want us to make sure that we stay right on point, right on track. Okay, so what are we worried about? Well, Paul said, I don't want you to move away from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. Now think about this a minute. God is amazingly complex. Would you agree with that? I mean, can we even understand God? No. Look at our creation all around us. Amazingly intricate and complex. Look at a flower. And you think about how that flower goes from seed and the stem and all the things that what fourth grade science told us. It was the pistil and the thing and the root and the stem and all these different parts that I don't even remember all the parts. Right? It's very complex, but yet when it comes to everything else, it's very simple. It's a beautiful flower. It's a beautiful flower. You look at the shore, they go down the shore, and you watch the waves coming to the thing, and you could think about all the physics that's involved in all the waves being generated and how they come only up to a certain point in the tides and the moon, and it's so complex. Yet all you do is say, oh, isn't this beautiful? It's very simple. Do you see where I'm going to start to go with this? See, there's a theory in theology, right? And I'm not a theologian, but, you know, I've had to learn over the years to read some of this stuff, you know. And there's this theory called divine simplicity. I don't know if you're familiar or ever heard about that. So I did a little reading up on divine simplicity. And guess what? It's very complex. I'm like, what? And I like to think of myself as fairly intelligent. You know, I'm like, what are these guys even talking about? This is pretty complex. So I boiled it down to this for us this way. God, who is amazingly complex and unknowing to us, do you know what God did? He revealed himself to us and said, I am who I am. Do you understand that? In other words, here's God. What do we need to know about God? Oh, we can understand how God always existed. Oh, that makes my head hurt. How can you always, there has to be a beginning for something. How could God always be, I don't know. And then God could be everywhere at all times. And God could be all powerful. And God knows my thoughts. And God is so complex. But yet God said, I am. I am who I am. And Moses, I'm sending it to the people. God, you know how hard it is to go into Egypt? To go to Pharaoh and tell a guy who thinks he's a god that you told him to let the people go? And then the Israelites themselves, they're not going to believe me. I'm a wanted man. They don't even know, care. And God says, tell them I am sent you. Well, what do I say? Tell them I am sent you. Wait, God, this is a complex thing. Yeah, I said, tell them I am sent you. See where I'm going with this? We sometimes, in the complexity of things, forget the most simple parts of them. We don't need to know all the intricacies of how God is God. We just need to know that he is. Now, I'm all about evidence for faith. I don't believe necessarily in a blind leap of faith. God has given us evidences for our faith. But what I'm talking about is we, you and I, can never understand it all. There's always another question. But what? You ever get when your children, a little kid, is at that stage? They start asking the why questions. But why? But why? That can go on forever, right? And there's a point that you can't even Google fast enough because you don't know the answers yourself. You're like, I don't know. There's a point where we just say, God, you're God. I can understand it, but you're God. You're amazingly deep and complex, more than I could even imagine. But you are who you are. See, not to get into too many stories, but growing up, I was always playing some kind of sport. Always. My father was a very, very, very good athlete, and you know, he had us all playing some kind of sport from the time we could pick up a ball and throw a ball. And we played constantly everything. I think I was telling Alan this when we were at the National Night Out, and I was not the most gifted athlete at all. I was a very willing athlete, and I was okay. I could keep my own, and I wasn't embarrassing, but I was not this great or great, wonderful athlete. But I love sports, and I play all the time. And it's funny, though I played all the sports, and probably, I don't know for sure, but maybe football or baseball is probably my best sport, but I played basketball all the way through high school. And I did, and I really enjoyed it. And I organized. I'm talking about organized. You know, the other sports I play all the time, pick up games. We were always playing constantly, little leagues here, leagues there, that way, and always doing this stuff. And then basketball, I played though all the way through high school. It's like organized thing. And it's funny, though. You know, I came off the bench, and that was good. I was usually the first one off the bench, though. You say, oh, you were the sixth man. Yeah, but you know why I was the sixth man? Because this is what would happen. The team would be playing. Things weren't going very well in our favor. And the coach would look down at me and say, hey, Joe, we're flat. Go stir us up. And I knew what that meant. Joe would go in there and foul somebody. Joe would go in there and do this. Joe would do something like that. And then all of a sudden, I'd get pulled out of the game and I'd have 0 points, probably zero assists, maybe one, four fouls. Just make something happen, Joe. And then all of a sudden, everybody all charged up. I sit back down, and we go on and you know, sometimes win the game. You know, that was my role. That was, and I was happy to be in that role, right? So I was a kind of that willing athlete. But I tried all kinds of sports. I played golf. Now, mini golf, hey, I'll give you a run for your money, baby. But getting driving off the tee, man, it was my bugaboo. You know when you would be in trouble? If the hole was out there, you know, 150, 200 yards, whatever it is out there, and you say, well, I'm not going to get in front of Joe. He's swinging now. No, that's okay. Get in front of me, because if you don't want to stand next to me, because the ball will go, I mean, it was terrible. I would be so embarrassed. It would be like I'm cutting up there, and the more I tried it, the more I was shanking them and pushing them, and like it was terrible. So I went and tried to learn. I said, I'm not that bad of an athlete. I'm okay. I should be able to hit a ball straight. Even for 100 yards, I'd be thrilled, you know? So I went and tried all these different things, YouTube stuff. Well, there wasn't YouTube back in the day, but videos, other things, classes. And I finally ended up with the one that they had this place in New Jersey. It was the KISS method. Keep it simple, stupid. And there was a golf thing. It was a whole thing. I made a lot of money doing it for guys like me who couldn't do it. But guess what? I could never get it either. But what he taught was actually made a lot of sense. And I did adopt that into other things in my life later, because what was happening to me is I was getting worse and worse because I was making it so complicated. I was. I was trying to wear back swing, this swing, turn the hips, not that. And you know what happened? After I tried to keep it simple, I just said, let me just kind of go up there and swing. Not try to kill it. Just pull. And guess what? I started to hit the ball a little straighter. Later in my basketball career, as I wasn't playing anymore, but I was older and I would play some pickup games, you know. And all of a sudden, I became a good shooter. Because you know why? I stopped worrying about all this. I just said, no, let me just play fun. Just relax. I learned to keep it simple. See, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, sometimes we make things way too complicated. Much more complicated than it needs to be. Do you know something? We live, now I at this point, because we're going to get ready to bring the message together in about 5 minutes here, so I want to make sure we're all still awake, so you could answer me with a raised hand. How many of you would agree with me that we live in an increasingly complex world? Oh, even more so than it was even a few years ago, right? We live in a crazy complex world, and in this crazily complex world, you know what we're doing? We're going more and more growing more and more distance from our God. I need answers. Oh, Google it. Don't go to God. Google. Right? I need to, you know, pastors are under the pressure today. They're so busy. Oh, I need to put a message together last minute. Just go to AI Jesus and he'll give you a message for the church. Whoop, here it is. Footnotes, everything you need. Reference, even little cute stories you could tell. Yeah, really good. I mean, yeah, Jim's saying they're good. I mean, these things are good. Guess what? No. That's going to take us away from Jesus. You think AI Jesus is the real Jesus? You don't think that there's subtleties in those things that are going to draw people away from Christ? Absolutely. We live in a complex world. And when our walk with Jesus, or what we call our maybe religious life, I know we don't have religion, we have relationship, I understand that. But when it becomes complex, guess what? You're drifting away. Did you hear, Matt? I'm going to say it again. When you start finding yourself and your walk with Jesus becoming so complex, I'm going to tell you something, you're starting to drift away. Paul said, that's what I'm concerned about. What is the simplicity that we're talking about? See, do you sense Christ in your life all day long? Do you try to make your relationship with Jesus complex in trying to figure out all these different things and how he's going to do the next thing in your life and how he's going to change this and change that? Are you going to learn to simply trust him? The simplicity that is in Christ. That's the beauty. See, we could lose it so easily in the complexity of everyday life. We can allow our relationship with Jesus to get so crazy that we get bogged down in the details of all these little things, even theological things, that we start to chase all these different rabbit holes. And Jesus wants you to know that he is who he is, and that who he is in your life, and how he gave himself for you, how he died for you, how he loves you with complete love, how he can save a sinner like you. You don't have to understand the depths of your sin. You know it. All you have to know is to learn how to understand that he loves you anyway. But how could God love me? Don't try to figure it out. You never will. That's too complex. God shouldn't love us from a human perspective. God should throw us into the pit. But he loves you. Receive it. Accept it. Rest in it. He loves you more than you can imagine. See, Paul went to that Corinthian church, right? The one that he was going to have contention with eventually. He went there and spent a lot of time with this church. And when he first went to them, it was on the heels of him being in Athens. And when he was in Athens, you know what happened when he was in Athens? It was a lot going on there. And Paul was so caught up in the Athenian thinking and the Greek philosophy that he was going around talking to people and he wasn't even sure what kind of message to bring. It was so complex to get invited to Mars Hill to be able to speak. He had to go through so many different things just to get up there to have a short time to share with them. And it didn't really work out too well there. And he came to Corinth on the heels of that, probably being a little shook. Like, this didn't work too well. And maybe even in his own mind, questioning his abilities. Thinking about, wait, Jesus, when I tried to tell them something as simply as your love for them, they mocked and laughed at me because they wanted to hear all these complex philosophical things. And their minds were so caught up in all these things that they didn't even want to hear the simple truth of your love for them. And he comes to Corinth, maybe shaken up a little bit. And you kind of get that sense when you read it. And he says, you know, I came to you in fear and trembling. And I came to you knowing this and this alone, Jesus and Jesus crucified. I preached to you a simple message, Jesus and Jesus crucified. Of all the complexities and all of the worldly philosophies and all of this thought and the Greek thought of all these things that you guys probably wanted to hear because you're wannabe Athenians, you wanted me to come in with all this kind of stuff. I brought to you a very simple message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And they received that simple message. When Paul thought he was the only one, God said, no, I got people around here for you, Paul. Paul, you forgot. You're not alone. You're making this too difficult. I sent you. I'm with you. Just keep going. Paul had to go back to the keeping it simple. Somebody said this morning, after I finished the message in New Jersey, they said, you know, keep it simple, stupid. And I said, I'm not sure how to say it this way to us. And he said, keep it simple, saints. So you know what, church, saints, keep it simple in our relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, I was determined, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of a power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. Church, you're not saved because somebody was so eloquent that they convinced you that Jesus Christ, you needed him to be saved. They brought to you a simple message of the gospel that the Holy Spirit brought to you and opened your ears to hear it, and you were saved by the power of God. It's that simple, yet that complex, but that simple to us. How did God become flesh? I don't know, but he did. Why did he do it? Because he loves us. Why? I don't know, but he does. Why did he humble himself to the atrocities of the cross? I don't know. How did God, for a moment, the Father, turn away from the Son when he became sin for us? I don't understand that, but I do know he did it for us. The simple gospel that translates into a simple relationship going forward in him. He said, I didn't come to you with worldly wisdom. I came to you in the power of God. So the message itself, church, is a simple message. All of us were created by God in his image. All of us have sinned against the holy God and fallen short of his glory, meaning a relationship with him. But God so loved you and me and this whole world that he sent his Son into this world to die for us upon the cross of Calvary, that whosoever, oh wait, you're predestined or you're not, no, whosoever would receive it. Do I understand the differences of that of God and his predestination and the will of man? No, it's complex that people have been fighting over it for hundreds and hundreds and more years. But guess what? It doesn't change the fact that he loves you and you have to give your heart to him. You have to repent of your sin. We make it so complex, don't we? That we lose the simplicity of the message itself. If you're hearing this today and you haven't received it, receive that simple message. In the demonstration, not of any words that I'm speaking per se of my own ability, but by the Holy Spirit who's with us, and he's using these words to touch all of our hearts. Just sit back and receive it. And then know, going forward, that is according to Colossians 1:18, now as we now live our life, as if you received that message, the simple message of the gospel, and you've been born again by repenting of your sins and receiving his forgiveness, then know what Colossians 1 says, that in all things he, God, may have preeminence. In other words, he's first. But what about, no, you're first. But what about, no, Jesus, me and you first. Every other relationship second. And when you find yourselves so easily distracted from the God walk, the Jesus walk, right? Remember this, Colossians 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, that means if you've been born again, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you died and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears or is manifested, then you will be appearing or manifested with him in glory. In other words, church, yes, we live in an increasingly complex world with a lot of complex problems that we have to face every day. But our minds should be on Christ. Our minds should be that he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. That our minds should be in the fact that he is in heaven holding us in the palm of his hands, and that one day, no matter what we go through on this earth, and no matter how crazy it becomes or what it will ultimately take us through from the standpoint of our lives, he will come and take us to where he is in glory. It's a very simple message, but it's so profound and complex. Just accept it and receive it and rest in it. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, I'm not going to read the whole thing, that we've been given, you say, how do I do this, Pastor Joe? You've been given everything you need for life and godliness. He's given you everything. He saved you. He gave you his Holy Spirit. He's praying for you. Everything you need. How do I face tomorrow with Jesus? How do I tell people about him with Jesus? How do I do it with Jesus? I stutter like Moses. With Jesus, you can do it. But I need somebody. He'll send somebody with you. He will. He knows what you need. Very complex, but yet very simple, is it not? Trust him. So what is it in your life that's distracting you from Jesus? What is keeping you from the simplicity that is in Christ? Have you become so enraptured in your own importance that has become a stumbling block? Have you become so enamored with things of this life that that has become a stumbling block? Are you still trying to figure out things that the Bible simply plainly tells you are so, and that's keeping you from the simplicity? Whatever it is, let the Holy Spirit show you that, reveal it to you. Repent of it and come back to this first things, the simple things, his love for you, the fact that he holds you in the palm of his hands and will never let you go, the fact that he's filled you with his Holy Spirit and that one day he's coming to take you home with him. So whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever we do it all for the glory of God, and we keep it simple. So Jesus said, we're going to wrap up with this. Jesus said, when he was on the earth, therefore, this is Matthew 18, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. What's a little child do? Mommy and daddy, you got the biggest problem in the world. Don't worry, Johnny, I'll take care of it. Okay. And Johnny goes back in place. They don't worry about all the complexities that mom and dad have to go through to fix whatever the problem is that little Johnny's having, do they? They just say, no, mom's got it, dad's got it, I'm cool, I can go play now. You know, church, we make it so, how can God do it? God can do it. No, just pray and leave it in his hands and say, Father, you got it. And he'll say, I got it, child. And then go on and live this life serving him, loving him, praising him, telling others about him. He will take care of it. Because what did he say? Seek first the kingdom of heaven and all its righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Father, help us today who make things so complex in our own minds to the point of even paralysis at sometimes, and the anxieties and the fears and the doubts and the complexities of life. Lord God, take us away from the simple fact that though we live in an increasingly complex world with very complex problems, and that we have a God who is greater. How do we understand the greatness of God? We can't. Father, that could drive us crazy, but Lord, we can also accept that you are, and that you are who you are. You are the great I am, and a God who loves us, who knows our thoughts, who knows our needs, who loves us more than we deserve, or even more than we can imagine. And Father, with childlike faith, teach us to trust you. Teach us to rest in you. Teach us the simplicity of this relationship. Lord, for you it may have been very complex, more than we could even imagine, but for us it's very simple. Let us rest in the simplicity of the gospel, and let us rest in the simplicity of the Christian life as we seek you first. So help our childlike faith to grow, and help us in all matters to never lose the simplicity that we have in you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing a song. I don't know what we got coming up here. That's a good one. That's a nice, simple song to sing. And if we turn our eyes upon him, all the things in this life will go, whoop, and you'll see him in glory. Let's sing it.